So many of us don't seem to be very effective in our praying. When we get into the Word of God, we discover that there are many reasons given by God for a lack of praying and prayers answered. And we need to, I think, rediscover something about prayer. Many times in our experience, and if you're a young Christian especially, people will say to you, "Oh, I'll pray about it. I'll pray for you. I'll pray about this and I'll pray about that." Now, Peter tells us that we have to be pretty careful on the way we conduct our lives. If we're not careful in the way we conduct our lives, this is 1 Peter 3 in verses 1 through 12, he says, we won't have God's blessing because our prayers are going to be hindered. Husbands and wives' relationships are one of the several things he mentions. Another thing he mentions, the way people dress, even the way we attract one another by the things we wear. This is important, he says. Young ladies and gentlemen, especially, I would share with you, modesty. Be modern and up to date. Don't be frumpish and old fashioned, but be modern and up to date, but be modest. In all generations, all types of fashions, you can be modest. Always you can be modest. And those of you who are older and think perhaps you want to look younger, be modest. For prayers are hindered by immodesty. The immodest dress of a person shows the immodesty of heart, argues the Apostle Peter. Therefore, God will not quickly answer our prayers. In fact, says the Apostle, our prayers are distinctly and deliberately hindered. There's another thing that is mentioned, and that is our attitudes to one another. If we have been wrong to one another in the past and haven't somehow got the forgiveness of those persons with whom we have been wrong, then our conscience is not clear. And if our conscience isn't clear, then we are in serious water. That is, if people haven't forgiven us our trespasses against them, then we have a conscience that is at enmity. And such a person cannot easily come into the presence of God. So argues the scripture, we need to have a clear conscience. Now it's easy to say these things and an entirely different thing to get it done. How do I get a clear conscience? Well, I need to go to the persons that I've offended. And you may say, well, I don't think I've offended anybody. Therefore, I've got a clear conscience. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you if there is a problem between you and another. If there is, then ask him to give you the opportunity to put whatever it is that's wrong right with that person. It's very needful. The Apostle Peter argues strongly in that third chapter of 1 Peter. We'll see it in some detail as we study the Apostle Peter's letters at another time. But tonight, I want especially to turn your attention to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. One of the ways not to get your prayers answered is to not have any peace in your life, not have any experience of real peace in your soul. The psalmist in Psalm 109 cries out in a prayer. He says, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I gave myself unto prayer. Now, if we, as a group of Christians, are criticized, what should we do? Look at that word and discover in verse 4 what we should do. We should give ourselves to prayer. If someone from without is attacking us and becoming an adversary so that the mouth of the wicked is turned against us, and we find that there are things spoken against us with a lying tongue, that is, inaccurate information is being given out, what should we do? Verse 4 tells us, go to prayer. Now, what's the first thing and the natural thing? If you lie about me, the natural thing for me to do is to deny the lie. What's the next thing for me to do? Is to demand my rights. You slandered my name. Now you clear my name and make everything quite obvious to everyone that you've lied about to me or me about. Then you must surely go to them and put things right. Doesn't matter. Do you know why? I don't have to demand a thing. I can go to prayer. And I can lay before God what lies have been said against me. Now, be it known right now, as far as I know, nobody in this congregation is doing this to me personally. I'm using the personal pronoun as an illustration only. I have no personal vendetta here at all. But let me share with you the importance of what to do when these things take place. For I am going to have my prayers hindered if there's no peace. Now, there's no peace in my life when I'm justifying me. If I'm going around saying, hey, I didn't do this, I didn't say that, I didn't think this, I wasn't there. If I'm going around doing this, there's no peace, there's agitation, continual agitation. But if I take my complaint and lay it at the feet of God, if I can take my complaint and take it to the throne of grace, if I can be content that Jesus Christ will deal with mine adversary, then I am free. And that's a lovely way to be. Abraham was with Lot, and they talked because Lot was a very greedy young man. He was a godly young man, a righteous young man, but a greedy young man. And he was like a lot of young people. He didn't particularly want to go the hard way. He wanted instant this and instant that because he was brought up on it. And so we discover Lot having a serious problem. It came to the time when Lot was faced with, did he want to go over the mountain or did he want to rest in the plain? And he looked at the grassy slopes of the plain and he said, I want to stay here. I want to stay right here. Here I'm safe. I'll stay here. And Abraham, the older man, had to truck across the mountain. Lot thought he'd really done himself proud. He thought he was rather crafty and clever. And Abraham, in Genesis 3:8, he says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between thee and my herdsmen. And your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Abraham, the older man, goes and he says, don't, whatever you do, don't let this thing get out of hand. Don't let there be aggravation between you and me and my herdsmen, your herdsmen. Don't let it happen. Let's take the responsibility not to allow it to happen. Let there be no strife. Abraham was a maker of peace. Proverbs tells us in 12:20 that deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. But to the counsel of peace, counselors of peace, there's joy. Now, if you find somebody plotting against you, don't worry too much. They're just deceitful people. They have no joy. When the Lord Jesus said, let there be joy, I long that the joy may be in your heart and it may dwell in you richly and that it might bubble up inside you. And he said, these things I'm doing that your joy might be full. Remember, the person that is evil against you is evil because of his heart. His heart is deceitful. So if you approach that person and you say, hey, you're not doing nice things to me, you're not saying right things about me, all you're going to get is a rebuff because he's deceitful. Look at the way he will go. He will agree with you. He will apologize to you. Usually he will cry in front of you. He will make a big song and dance and make you to feel ashamed that you even accused him of being unkind towards you. But the test is there joy in his life? Do you see joy? If you see joy, know that his seed is gone and peace has taken its place in his heart and life. Matthew 5:9 tells us that we are to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Now the scripture also says, if you're spiritual, you reach out to the brother. If you think you're spiritual, you reach out to the person that's offended. Don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. You make the conscious effort of reaching out to that person. And as you reach out to that person, be sure that you reach right to their heart. Don't deal with the surface problem, which is the flack they're giving you. Deal with the deceit in the soul. Why, the scripture tells us in James, I think it's 3:18, that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. See, peace doesn't happen. It's made. You can criticize Mr. Carter all you like. You can criticize his foreign policy all you like, and you can criticize his SALT agreement all you like, and you can criticize all that he's done with Anwar Sadat and Mr. Begin. You can criticize all you like, but this much you must give the man. He went out and worked hard at making a peace treaty. You can't say he's got peace, but he made a peace treaty. And he had to work at that. He had to phone. He had to fly. He had to visit. He had to call. He had to cudgel. He had to spend lots of money. You may disapprove of that. What you and I think about what's happened is neither here nor there. What's happened is he made a peace treaty. And he had to work at it. And so do we have to make peace. And the people that make peace are spiritually prosperous. God prospers the peacemaker. He never prospers the divider, only the peacemaker. Whenever you see the thin edge of a wedge, whenever you see the point of the arrow or the point of the spear, whenever you see the beginning of something that is divisive, know this, that God will not prosper the person that is a divider. Jesus said, when he was asked to make a judgment, "Who made me a judge and divider among you?" No one made me that. I am a preacher of the good tidings of great joy. I am the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I am all that the Father delights. But I am not a judge nor a divider. The gospel will divide. The blood will judge. But Jesus was neither. Yet if he were to judge, his judgment would be true. Yet if he were to divide, the tares and the wheat would be in two different piles. But his judgment would be so true, it would be strictly honest, and his separation would be so accurate that only tares and only wheat would be in the separate piles. We discover in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, "Be at peace among yourselves." The writer, the Apostle Paul, was one of those fiery little fellows and often misunderstood. Do you often get misunderstood? Teenagers get misunderstood. Parents go out and they say, "Clear the room. It'll only take you 10 minutes. I got a lot of home. Clear the room. But I got a lot of things to do. Clear the room." And they go out and they're out all day. And you work all day at your homework. Bang. In come the parents. "You didn't clean the room." And they won't listen. But you say, "So-and-so called." "Don't want to know. You didn't clear the room. I had lots of homework." "You don't want to know. You didn't clear the room." "But I had to do this. Don't want to know." Mean parents. How they misunderstand. Bringing up your parents is the most difficult thing. It really is hard. You can't hit them, but you can always put pressure on. Do you want to know how? This is how. Well, I better not tell you that. Make peace. Make peace among yourselves. If you've peace in the family, there's peace in the community. If there's peace in the community, there's peace in the town. If there's peace in the town, there's peace in the state. If there's peace in the state, there's peace in the union. If there's peace in the union, there's peace in the world. But it always starts in the heart of men. So be at peace among yourselves. You don't get answers to prayer because there's agitation. We should understand. Mark 9:50 tells us how it is that we're to have peace with one another. It's there. All you've got to do is find it. It's there. All you've got to do is put a handle on it so you can grasp it. It's there. All you've got to do is discover where you can bring it into light so that you can use it and cause it to be a useful tool in your hand. Psalm 37:37 tells us, move the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace, is peace. Be aware, view him, understand him. Look around this congregation, especially you who are younger, and discover people that, the older people that work for peace. There are men, there are women in this congregation who are older, who have moved and worked for peace, who want to see peace, and who want peace in the hearts, peace among men, peace in the community, peace in our group. Now mark those men. Mark the man. Mark him. Mark the perfect man. In your mind, say, hey, that's a great man. That's a man of God. That's a woman who loves the Lord and serves the Lord, is a woman in whom the Lord Jesus lives. Look at the upright. See upright people. And then follow them. Learn about them. For they know where peace is. They know it. And they can find it. They know where to go and how to get there. There are some obvious things about peace that you and I should learn. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things said Jesus, I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Where do I find peace? Well, where does the upright man go? Where do I find peace? Well, where does the perfect man go? Where does the man whose life is involved with Christ? Where does he go? Well, Jesus tells us, in me. Jesus says, if you want to find peace, it's in me. Follow the perfect man. Follow the upright man. He will come to the Lord Jesus. And as he learns of Jesus, as he drinks at the fountainhead, as he feasts at the table that Jesus sets, why, there is peace. Let me take you into the 23rd Psalm just for a minute or two. We discover in the 23rd Psalm and in the 5th verse, or in the 4th verse rather, where the writer says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there will I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Can a rod comfort? Can a staff comfort? A rod is for correction. Listen, the Lord loves those people whom he chastens. And the chastening of the Lord is revelation that he loves you. A parent that says, do what you like and let you do it, doesn't love you. A parent that just says, all I want for you is happiness, doesn't love you. When a person says, I want you to be content with what you've got, and I want you to be content with Jesus Christ, and I want you to be content with the things that I have been able to supply through the grace of God, that is the parent that loves you. Now, young men and women, especially, catch hold of this. For the Lord Jesus says, through that Psalm 23 verse 4, that there is a rod. Now let's see the picture of the shepherd. He has a staff which has a crook at the end. A hook, if you like. A crooked hook. So the English call it a crook. I think that's right. I just thought of it. And It's a hook that is crooked so that it fits under the breast, over the breastbone of a lamb and underneath its armpits. And he can lift a lamb up. Or if a lamb is rushing forward, he can just hook it and hold it round the neck. Even a large ewe or ram, he can just hook with that hook and hold it in place. So we discover, at the end of the day, the shepherd arriving at the fold, which is a walled area. And the sheep are outside, and they want to get inside for the night. And the shepherd stands in the door, only allowing one sheep through at a time. And we see him dealing with the sheep. Watch. He takes his crook, his staff, and he hooks it about the animal as it's about to enter through the door. If the animal isn't ready at going into the doorway and getting caught in the hook, he just uses the rod to chase it in. The rod comforts, for the sheep soon learns that when the rod is prodding, the rod is saying, get into that crook. Now the sheep waits there, is held, and the experienced shepherd runs his hands through the wool, over the limbs, discovers a thorn, discovers a cut, discovers discomfort in the sheep, and so he takes the oil and anoints the body, which has this medicinal cleansing ability. And as it gets into the cut, it heals and cleanses and cleanses and heals. And then when the sheep has been checked over, he takes a great dipper and puts it deep into the barrel of water. And he lifts out a dipper full of water, which is dripping on the ground. He doesn't pour some back in. He lets it drip. The brimming cup is running over. Thou anointest my head with oil that refreshes and causes me to be aware of the loving hook or staff that is holding me, that reminds me of the rod that is prodding me into a certain position, the hands that gently handle me and discover those things that are wrong. Now here comes the brimming cup, and the sheep soon learns to look forward to the end of the day, for all day long the sheep has traveled over the parched countryside. All day long the sheep has been looking forward to that drink, and here comes the brimming cup overflowing, and eagerly the sheep drinks. Then the crook is removed, and the rod just gently indicates to the sheep, go into the fold. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Such a picture brings us peace. Peace. And the sheep then can enter into its rest, because there was one, the shepherd, standing in the door, and he said, by me, if ye enter in, ye can go in and out and find pasture. You see, as you go in and out, you discover the Lord Jesus standing in the door. So King David says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than I would dwell in the tents of wickedness, because standing in the door, keeping the door, is to be standing near the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, there's another obvious little thought about peace that we can look at. Peace is for those who know that they're justified by the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, says the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome in chapter 5, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, because Jesus has caused us to be justified, because God sees us as justified because of the death, because of the resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus is alive. He is not here but risen. Why? We are justified. And that means we have peace with God. Notice the word therefore. Whenever you see therefore, ask wherefore the therefore. The wherefore is this. Jesus hath accomplished that pleased God. And in pleasing God, you and I are free to come to God and know that we are his and he is ours forever and forever. In Romans 8:6, we discover that the peace is for those who are spiritually minded. We discover these words: to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Someone was talking to me the other day about what we should read. What do you read? What do you read? I went back to England some years ago, and I opened a magazine that's a very posh, elite magazine. And I found that it boasted that it had nothing that was seamy or amoral. It had nothing in it that was even beginning to smack of those things that most magazines publish blandly in our day. But you know what? Most of its advertisers didn't agree with the editors. And some of the advertising was foul. It was dreadful. The pictures were rude and crude. They weren't right. And so we discovered something about that magazine. Though it had a very good name, though it had a very fine title, though it had a very fine editorial staff, though it had a message to give to the population, its advertising content was such that it offended the spiritually minded. A lot depends on what you read. What you put into your mind counts, for what you put in will come out. Sooner or later, the more you stuff into your mind that is not of God, more will come out that is not of God. It's a fact. So if you starve that is not of God, it will gradually shrivel, and over the years it will become less a threat, and you will become what is called spiritually minded. If, however, you feed the natural man and the natural mind, the spiritual mind will not develop. It will not grow. It will not develop into the things that think of the things of God. The mind will not develop to see things, or as Paul puts it, to have the mind of Christ dwelling in us. His prayer for those that will read his word, his prayer for those that will heed his word, his prayer for those that will listen to God's word is that the mind of Christ may dwell in you. Does that mind dwell in you? Let's ask ourselves, all of us, the question: is the mind of Christ, am I really thinking the things that Christ thinks? And I think we often find ourselves in a dreadful situation, and that situation is summed up: we're not so spiritually minded. How do we know? When a person has no peace. Now, this isn't to teach you to be judgmental. It's to teach you to be effectual, looking within. One last thing I want to share with you is this: peace is for those who are the objects of prayers. Now the Lord, says Paul, writing to the in the second epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 3 and 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Let the Lord of peace give you peace. How do I get peace? Well, I get it because people pray for me. Now listen to the apostle. You go out and pray for one another, that you might have peace with men among yourselves, that you might have peace with your employers and employees, that you may have peace with your relatives and acquaintances, that you may have peace in the assembly, so that your prayers, when peace is ascertained in your life, your prayers will be answered. Just briefly, we live without peace because our prayer isn't, "Give me peace." And we find our prayers hindered because peace isn't in our souls. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege it is to carry everything to him in prayer. What peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. That's because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. My dear friend, do you have this peace that your prayers aren't hindered? Look at it the other way around. Do you have hindered prayers? Then have a good look at peace. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for this time of being in thy word. Help us that thy blessing and thy grace may rest upon us all, now and evermore. Amen.